Galatians chapter 1, the study of only one Paul. And we won't read all of this, but the reference will be in verses 11 through 24. A key verse, verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. Paul insisted, as we've, the last lesson, some of you were here, that there's only one gospel. There are other things that people say, well, that's the gospel truth, or Paul was so severe, and rightly so, on those who would preach another gospel. In our vernacular, he said they ought to go to hell. And that's, let them be accursed. There's only one message of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that for sin. And Paul, through the Holy Spirit, warned that any being who preached a different gospel, which was really not a gospel at all, should be condemned. The text that we have shows that Paul was himself a unique person. God raised up a man. You know the story of Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, a proud Pharisee, thought he was doing God's work by going around and arresting people of the way, which was what Christians were called at that time. And he had orders from the high priest. He was authorized, and he was going about his business. And then he met the Lord. And you know the story. You know how it happened. But then he warned, after he learned the gospel, he warned that anyone who preached a different gospel should be condemned. This part of chapter 1 and much of chapter 2 presents some facts that reinforce Paul's apostolic authority. And that was another thing that was going on. The people were following him around and saying, well, he's not really an apostle. And so he defends that. Verses 11 and 12 in chapter 1. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul is claiming a direct encounter with Christ. He didn't get the message he preaches from another man. He denies that the gospel is something that man made up. And you think about, if you understand the message of the gospel, man would never come up with such a design. Man is too depraved. Man is too selfish to think about that free giving of the Son of God for sin. Man is proud. He would never invent such a way of redemption. One of the characteristics of the true gospel is it leaves nothing for man to brag about. If sinful man devised the way, he'd have something, he'd claim something. But it leaves a man with absolutely nothing that he can point to and say, well, God saved me, and he really should have, because after all, it just will not hold up. Paul denies that any mere human taught him this message. Our own experience And I'm not trying to be presumptuous. I presume that everybody here is tonight is a professing Christian. Your experience with Christ may not have been as dramatic as Paul. That's not required. The question I ask, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ right now tonight? Some people look back too much and say, well, I know so-and-so, so I know I'm saved because, and yet they're not consistent. They're not living the life of a Christian. And so they could be in great danger. I think I had a fairly dramatic experience, but I wouldn't say that's the model that everybody's got to have an experience like mine. But, and some people that are saved and very young, they don't have a dramatic experience as such, but they still know Christ. They trust Jesus Christ. If they know that they are guilty, a guilty sinner, they need Christ and He's the only Savior, then that's what I think they need to grasp on to. Paul asserts that the gospel came to him directly by revelation from Jesus Christ. And this goes beyond his conversion on the Damascus Road. We believe from other scriptures that he spent 3 years in the desert being instructed in the gospel. Paul, I believe, wrote most of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm one who believed that the book of Hebrews, that he is the author of Hebrews. I know there's a lot of controversy about that, and I won't go into that right now, but that's my position anyway, for whatever that's worth. But he wrote, if he did write Hebrews, that's 13 letters of the New Testament out of the 27 letters, so of books. That's pretty good percentage. In verses 13 and 14, Paul's life in Judaism. He said, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers." I suppose the world has never seen a more dedicated Pharisee than was Saul of Tarsus. He doesn't have to boast in that. That's just what the scripture presents him. The other apostles, if they were given the opportunity, if it were up to them to choose another apostle, do you think they would have picked Paul or Saul? I don't think so. They were terrified of him. He was a dangerous man. Paul was a zealot for Judaism. He believed that, again, I mentioned it, what was called the way must be destroyed at all costs. That was his mission in life, was to kill all the Christians, arrest them, carry them off, and kill them if he could. Paul remembers with great regret his persecution of the church. And Jesus said that was the equivalent of persecuting him. He said, when he met Jesus, he said, "Paul, or rather Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And what was he doing? He was persecuting Christians. So that the Lord Jesus makes that equivalence, I believe. In verses 15 through 17, we read about his flight into Arabia. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul, after he was converted, he realized that God had planned his life before he was born. There's a reference to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called from before he was born. Paul tried to preach in Damascus, and he was nearly killed. He went into Arabia, I mentioned, for 3 years, and there he was taught directly by Jesus, and then he returns back to Damascus. In verses 18 through 20, we read about his visit to Jerusalem. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In parenthesis, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Paul, again, it's not really clear, but because we don't have enough information, but he spent apparently 3 years in the Arabian desert. He then goes and he meets with Cephas, or Peter, and James for 15 days. And this may be to show that there was enough time for Paul to have been instructed by other men. But he says his gospel and his objection to the Judaizers was based on his personal revelation from Christ. Then we read about his ministry in Syria and Cilicia in verses 21 through 24. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God because of me. Before he goes on into Jerusalem, he remembers that he had a visit to Antioch in Syria. We won't turn there, but the book of Acts fills in more details about his journeys, especially in Acts chapter 11, verses 21 through 26. I just give you that as a reference. Paul was not really known by the Christians in Judea. They knew of some unnamed person who had been persecuting the church, who was now a preacher, but Paul was not a celebrity to them. He was just a person. In our day, with the communications we have, a person can become known worldwide overnight, and it can be for maybe a good cause or for something awful. But it's important to understand how Paul was prepared by God for his ministry. Moving into the section on chapter 2, the issue of Gentile believers. And here is where this is, to me, so rich, because this and the book of Acts and other places where it's shown that God makes absolutely no distinction in the matter of justification by faith, in the matter the Jews are not favored in any way. It's all by grace, and it has to be by grace. So in chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 10 together, or I'll read them to you. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, again in parenthesis, though privately before those who seemed influential, in the parenthesis, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, in parenthesis, what they were makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality, close parenthesis, those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, parenthesis, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles, and the close parenthesis. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. And I know I don't need to tell you, the people here tonight, this, but this goes out over the air and other people here. Maybe they're just beginning to study their Bible. But this reference to the circumcised and the uncircumcised. The circumcised were the Jews, and the uncircumcised were the Gentiles. That's the way they were referred to. So that was just another way of identifying them. What kind of a person, this is a kind of a rhetorical question, I don't expect you to answer it, but, and this has happened from time to time, somebody wanders into this fellowship, and they don't look right, they're not clean or something. How do we treat them? So that's just a thought put out there. Would someone who was obviously destitute, dressed in rags, for example, smell bad, would we respond to them in a friendly manner? I would hope we would. What about the other extreme? Suppose somebody came in and drove the biggest car you could buy, and we saw it and had all this jewelry on him, and obviously he was a very wealthy person. Would we make any difference to that person? I would hope not. How about somebody of a different color? We're in the deep South here. I hope that would not make any difference. It shouldn't. I hope we've grown to that extent. I hope. Well, the early church was made up originally of almost all Jews, and that was what was beginning to be a problem, because some of those people thought they had an exclusive right to the gospel, and those Gentiles out there shouldn't even be considered, and that's what he's beginning to deal with. Soon the issue of circumcision was raised by some to insist that Gentiles must be circumcised in order before they could be genuine believers. In other words, you had to become a Jew before you could be a Christian. That's what Acts 15 is about. It took an apostolic conference in Jerusalem to settle this issue once and for all. That's in Acts chapter 15. In this first part of chapter 2, Paul is giving his interpretation of that, of what happened at that council in Jerusalem. And the remainder of chapters 2 and 3 and 4 give a thorough explanation of the results of that council, that meeting. In chapter 2 at verse 12, here is the issue. For before certain men came from James, that is, James was the pastor, one of the lead pastors in Jerusalem, referring to Cephas now, Peter, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Now, you get the picture. Peter is having a meal with these Gentiles, non-Jews, and everything seems to be okay. But then these men from Jerusalem come in, these Jews, and Peter lapses back. He's intimidated by these men, and he does a terrible thing here. Lost my place. After the disciples were scattered by persecution, Antioch of Syria, which was a great commercial port city, was a center for Christian witness, and many Gentiles became Christians there. When the Jerusalem church heard about this, they sent Barnabas to Antioch to evaluate the situation. And having befriended and defended Saul, that is Paul, Barnabas went to Tarsus to get Saul. And after ministering in Antioch for a year, Barnabas and Saul were sent to Jerusalem with supplies to relieve the famine there. When Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem to Antioch, they were called by the Holy Spirit, and this is what is called Paul's first missionary journey. It's recorded in Acts 13. This took them into Galatia, where many Gentiles were saved. But there was much opposition from the Gentile legalists. At the same time, some legalists came from Jerusalem to Antioch, teaching that circumcision was necessary for salvation. Paul and Barnabas take Titus, who was a Greek, as an example of a Gentile convert. And here's the illustration in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And I hope we're getting the import of this. This is at the heart of the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. This matter of what, if you have to do something in order to be saved, then you're denying the gospel. And so the example here is the matter of circumcision. Titus was a test case as to whether or not circumcision is a prerequisite for becoming a Christian. Both Titus and Timothy were among Paul's associates. Titus was a full-blooded Gentile. Timothy's father was a Greek and his mother was Jewish. And that's, you get that out of the book of Acts. I'm just giving you that little background. In the case of Timothy, Paul had him circumcised before taking him on his second missionary journey in order to not unnecessarily offend the Jews. This was a practical matter. It had nothing to do with his being accepted by God. But he was just trying to keep down controversy there. Since Timothy's mother was a Jewess, and Paul was willing to adapt as long as it did not compromise principle. In the case of Titus, circumcision was the issue. And to comply would be to abandon the very heart of the gospel message of salvation by faith apart from the works of the law. So the issue is discussed. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And from those who seem to be influential, in parentheses, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality, in close parentheses. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, again, parenthesis, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Again, if you review in Acts chapter 15, Paul is not disparaging Peter and the other apostles here when he says they seem to be leaders. But he is establishing his authority as an apostle. He's as much an apostle as they are. The idea, I think, may be that if Paul derived his gospel just from men, then the Judaizers might have some credibility. But in fact, Paul points out that God does not show favor to men based on outward appearances. So those men added nothing to his message. Now the issue resolved in Galatians 2, verses 9 and 10. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. The conclusion of the matter is that the Gentiles are not required to be circumcised. In fact, that is the emphasis in Acts 15:11, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Paul says there that we Jews should be saved even as they are. He turns it upside down. They were saying, well, you've got to be saved like a Jew. He says, no, the Jews have got to be saved like a Gentile. It's got to be by grace through faith. So that's a wonderful passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 15. I can't see with my glasses off, and I can't see with them on. All right. The conclusion lays down a principle that answers the question for all time. Can anything be added to faith in the matter of salvation? If circumcision is not necessary, as Christianity springs from Judaism, for salvation is of the Jews, then what else could possibly be added? Yet down through the centuries, men have tried to add such things as baptism, membership in a particular church group. I know some of those. If you're not a member of this local fellowship, you can't be saved. That's legalism at its core. The principle is also the reason that we must not exclude anyone because of race, ethnic background, social standing from our fellowship. Otherwise, we are no different from those Judaizers that the Word of God condemns. They agreed on a general division of labor based on God's evident working. This did not discourage either group from preaching to anyone, Jew or Gentile. And then kind of as a footnote, and don't forget about the poor. And Paul says, I'm eager to do that.